35 through 40, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1657. They said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. You may be seated. Wendy, thank you for reading God's word for us this morning. Joe, thank you for helping to lead us in worship. Choir, as always, thank you for helping to lead us in worship. We are we're taking a little break from Mark after having preached through the first six or seven chapters of Mark over the past year or so. We are going to take a little hiatus from Mark. We will return to Mark most likely at the beginning of January. We'll jump back in and we'll catch back up with Mark, but it's this fall I wanted to take a little break and do something a little different. And then in November we're also going to have our stewardship month, and then in December we'll have Advent, and then we'll, like I said, jump back into Mark probably sometime in January. Well, as I was considering what to preach on this fall, there was a lot of different ideas that were kind of rattling through my head. I was thinking about doing something on the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about doing something on the Word of God, what God's Word says about God's Word. And I finally settled on the idea of going through Jesus's I Am statements. When I first came here, we did what's called Jesus's absolute I Am statements. Those are when Jesus looks at the people and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Those are Jesus's absolute I Am statements. There are seven of them that we went through in the summer of 2020. And also in John, there's another seven I Am statements, and they're what's called the predicate I Am statements. The predicate I Am statements. You say, well, what does that mean? In basic terms, it means Jesus is saying, I am, and then he's using another comparison to tell the people about something about him. So, for example, we saw this morning when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And there's seven of these that John records in Jesus' ministry. And someone could ask the question, well, Jess, why is it so important that John records these? A total of 14 of them, and in this case, the predicate I am statements, there's seven of them. What is so significant about John recording these things? And the significance of it, I believe, is this. Is that we are infatuated with identity. We as a people are infatuated with identity. You cannot actually walk around our culture today and say the word identity or identify and have it be some kind of hot buzzword, yeah? If you say I identify as something, you're saying something about yourself. You're saying something intrinsically that is essential to who you are. I identify as this, or I am that. Oftentimes when we start conversations with people, we begin with their identity. Most of the time in Western United States, North America culture, it begins with this question, what do you do? What is your occupation? Those are questions of identity. Those are questions of identity. We're trying to get to know something about that person. Seldomly do we start with the question, tell me about your family. Tell me about, do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? Seldomly do we start there. Hardly ever do we start on a relational perspective. We always usually start on a duty perspective. What is it that you do? Not who is it that you are. Yeah? You don't do a grandmother. You're not doing a grandmother. You are being a grandmother, right? You're not being your job. You do your job, right? Oftentimes, we skip to the do, and we forget about the be, right? That's just how we are in North America, Western culture. Well, Jesus is very interested in telling us about who he is as it pertains to his being. Because it's out of his being that he ultimately does what he does. It's out of who he is that he ultimately does what he does. And the same thing is true about us, actually. Same thing is true about us. It's out of who we are that we do what we do. And Jesus is very interested in telling us about who he is. John Calvin, understanding how important it is that we know who God is, basically says this when he writes his Institutes of the Christian Religion. He says this, essentially right off the bat, we cannot know who we are until we know who God is. It's essentially what he says. It's impossible for us to understand who we are until we have a firm grip on who God is. In other words, you can't know yourself until you have a clear view of who Jesus is. You may think you know yourself, but you really don't. Not until you really know who Christ is. And so Jesus comes on the scene in John, and he wants to tell people about who he is, because it's essential that we know him, and in knowing him, we begin to know who we are. Begin to know who we are. Now, originally, I was going to preach just through John 6 this morning. I was going to jump right in. We were just going to run through John 6 and then hit the next one, and we were going to run through John 8 and then John 10 and then John 10 again and then John 11, John 14, John 15. And then I stopped and I said, wait a minute. Maybe what we should do first is give kind of a high-level 35,000-foot view of all seven of these I am statements, right? So we're going to be here till 3 o'clock. and we're going to go through all seven of them. And I'm going to need 7 water bottles, 1 for each I am statement. No, we're not going to be here that long. But I do want to do kind of a high-level view of each of these I am statements because I want us to get an overall picture of where we're going, okay? Have you ever been on an airplane? Most airplanes now have the little screen in the seat back in front of them, and you can tap on the screen if it happens to be working and usually hit a button. It takes you to a place where you don't want to go. But if you hit the button just right, you can get a map, right? And it shows the airplane, and it's unusually large compared to the United States, but it shows the airplane, and it shows approximately where you are on the map, right? You're getting a big view of where you are. That's my desire, is that we get a big view of where Jesus is going with these I am statements. As John records them and as Jesus reveals them, there's a process to which he's ultimately showing us. There's a reason why they come in the order in which they do, okay? So let's jump in, okay? Let's jump in. There are 7 of Jesus' I am statements. You'll see them right there. If you grabbed notes, you'll see all 7 of them listed on your notes. They go in this order. I am the bread of life, John 6. I am the light of the world, John 8. I am the door, John 10. I am the good shepherd, which is also in John 10. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. And then I am the true vine, John 15. In all of these statements, you'll notice that over and over again as we look at these, Jesus starts off by saying, I am. I am. Now, in the Greek, the original reader would read that, and he would see this right here. He would look at this, and he would see this right here in the Greek. Ego eimi. Ego eimi. Now, the interesting thing about Greek verbs is that they don't require a subject, okay? Jess threw the ball, okay? Jess is the subject, threw is the verb, the ball is what's called the direct object, okay? Jess threw the ball. If you just wrote threw the ball, you'd be missing a significant part of that sentence in English, right? Well, you'd be asking who threw the ball? Well, Jess threw the ball. There's no indication of who threw the ball or the subject in the verb, right? We just don't know. Cooked dinner. Who cooked dinner? Jess cooked dinner. Made an omelet. Who made an omelet? All my children say, Jess made an omelet, right? They know I make omelets, right? The verb doesn't contain the subject. That's different in Greek. In Greek, the verb always contains the subject. Always. Whether it's I, you, me, he, she, it, they, it always contains the subject. So, this word a me right here means I am. A me. Can everybody say a me? Now you know Greek. A me. It means I am. The I and the am is contained in the verb. It's all self-contained. Isn't that convenient? Very nice. Very nice. So oftentimes you'll see in Greek someone just say a me, and it just means I am. When someone puts an ego, say ego, ego, it means I. I said, Lego my ego. Right? That's how you learn it. I said, Lego my ego. Ego means I. So when you see these two things put together in Greek, it's emphatic. It's I am. It's no longer just, hey, I'm going to the store. No, it's I am going to the store. Me. Exclusive. I am. Fill in the blank. And in John, each of these I am statements, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection of life, I am the way, the truth, and life, I am the true vine. In every single one of those, you have this construction, I am. What Jesus is doing there is he's making an exclusive claim about self that no one else can make. And when his hearers hear him say it, and when his readers read that he said that, it clicks. Clicks. They understand. They understand. What's the significance of this I am business, though? Why is this significant? Well, when Jesus picks up this title, I am, what he's really doing is he's reaching back to the Old Testament, to the Old Testament. And where he's reaching back to in the Old Testament really begins in Exodus 3, begins in Exodus 3. Do you guys remember the story of Moses, right? Moses screws up, he kills an Egyptian, usually not a good move, okay? Don't go around killing Egyptians, it won't end well. So he goes around, he kills an Egyptian, right? Buries the Egyptian in the sand. The next day he sees two of his brothers fighting, two of his Hebrew brothers fighting, and he tries to spread them apart to stop fighting. And the one guy, the one Hebrew, looks at Moses and says, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Well, that Moses freaks out a little bit, and so he decides to do what any person would do and run. And where does he run? He runs into the wilderness. So he's out in the wilderness herding sheep for 40 years. And he's herding sheep for 40 years for his father-in-law. He gets married to Zipporah. He has two sons while he's out there in the wilderness. not a bad life. In Moses' mind, he's like, Egypt is gone. That's a bygone past. I want nothing to do with that anymore. I'm perfectly content out here with the sheep and the rocks and the goats and the trees. So it says in Exodus 3 that Moses is out herding the sheep, and he's out herding the sheep, and he's walking by herding the sheep, and he looks up, and he sees a bush that's on fire. But he looks at the bush, and it's on fire, but it's not actually burning. It's not being consumed. It's not turning into ash. The fire is clearly burning in the bush, but the bush is not consumed. So at this, Moses looks at it and says, huh, I should probably go check that out. Wouldn't you? You probably, wow, that's an amazing thing. That is an amazing thing. That's a bush that's burning, that's not burning up. It's on fire. So he walks, he approaches the bush, and the bush begins to have a conversation with him. Like any good bush would, that's on fire, that's not burning. The bush strikes up a conversation. The bush strikes up a conversation, and the bush looks at Moses, as any bush could look at a person. And the bush says to Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. Number one, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. Presumably Moses takes off his sandals, and then the bush, which turns out to be the angel of the Lord, within the bush begins to speak to Moses and tell Moses what he wants him to do. And as he begins to speak with him and tells him what to do, what it includes is going back into Egypt and freeing the children of God from the oppression in Egypt. And so the angel of the Lord, God himself, in the bush, is telling Moses, I want you to go back into Egypt to free my people. And of course, Moses looks at the bush and he says, yes, sir, I'm going to go right now. I'm going to go tell my father-in-law and my wife and my children, I'm going back to Egypt right now. You said it. I believe it. I'm going to do it. That's not what happened. For 7 or 8 times, Moses argues with the Lord. Lord, don't make me go back. I don't want to go back. I'm not the guy who should go back. Are you really sure that it's me that you want to have do this? Aaron is a better speaker than me. I'm not good with the talking thing. Have somebody else do it. Oh, yeah, by the way, Lord, who am I going to tell him sent me? Who am I going to tell him? They're not going to believe me. What's your name? Who am I going to tell him? And God responds out of the bush, and he says, you tell them that I am sent you, that I am who I am, and I am has sent you, and the great I am is going to save his people. I am is here to rescue his people. And I will rescue them, and I will bring them out of darkness, and I will bring them out of brokenness, and I will bring them out of despair, and I will bring them out of oppression, and I will bring them out of slavery, and I promise I will be with them, and I will be faithful to them. I am is sending you. This verbal clause, I am that I am, or I am who I will be, gets picked up later, very shortly after that, gets reoriented into a noun in which we get the name Yahweh, the very name of the Lord. Anytime you're in your Old Testament and you see the words L-O-R-D all in capitals, underneath that is the name Yahweh, I am. And so when Jesus in the New Testament comes to these Jews And he begins to say things like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of life. I am the way, the truth, life. I am the true vine. When he begins to take up that name of I am, they realize right away he's claiming to be someone who saved Israel out of Egypt. He's claiming to be that one. He's claiming to be that Lord. He's claiming to be that God. Every time Jesus says, I am, he's saying something about himself with reference to how he's going to save his people. Let me say that again. Every time Jesus says, I am, he's saying something in reference to how he's going to save his people. How he's going to save his people. So, 35,000 foot level. Let's look at each of these I am statements and what Jesus is saying, what Yahweh of the Old Testament, the Lord of the Old Testament, the one who's always been saving his people, who promised salvation ultimately will come through the Messiah. Let's see what Jesus is saying about how he's going to save his people. John 6, we read this earlier. In John 6, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He's just created bread essentially out of nothing and fish essentially out of nothing. He's just saved the 5,000, and the people come to him after they've eaten and they've had their fill of loaves and fishes. And the next day they find him, they chase after him around the Sea of Galilee, and they finally find him, and they come to him and they say, hey, we want you to give us more bread. Moses in the wilderness gave us bread. And Jesus says, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread, it was my Father that gave you bread. And then they start a debate with Jesus, they start arguing with him, and they say, well, if you really are the prophet, if you're really the promised one of God, do a miracle for us. Do another miracle for us. Make us more bread. We want more food. And at that, Jesus says this, John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. That bread that your ancestors had in the wilderness, the manna that they had in the wilderness, was only a picture of the ultimate bread that God would give you, and I am that ultimate bread. I am the one who will, just as Moses and the Lord fed the people in the wilderness spiritually or physically through the bread, I am here to feed you spiritually. I am your spiritual bread. I am your spiritual sustenance. I am your spiritual health. You cannot survive without me. You have no spiritual life outside of me. I am the bread of life. Just like your body can't survive without food, your soul cannot survive without me. I'm the bread of life given to you from my Father to redeem you. The bread of life. He's going to save them. He's going to rescue them spiritually as the bread of life. Skip forward to John 8. John 8. This is during the Passover. The Passover meal, the Passover celebration was the celebration where God went through the very last plague in Egypt. God goes through and he kills the firstborn of all the Egyptians. But all of the firstborn of the Israelites are saved because they've put blood of a lamb on their doorposts. So they're celebrating the Passover. And so God saves his people out of Egypt. They run out of Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. They cross through on dry land. The Red Sea collapses back in on the Egyptians. And God then appears to them in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. cloud to shade them by day, fire to lead them by night. And that pillar of fire, especially by night, signifies for them the very presence, the very warmth, the very care, the very direction, the very orchestration of God in their life to bring them through wilderness into salvation, into promised land. And he will never leave them, or he will never forsake them, and he will never, ever not give them light for their path, for where they're going. From beginning to end, he will lead them through darkness. And without them, they are stuck in darkness, not knowing where to go. Stranded in the wilderness, with no hope, with no light. That's the celebration of the Passover. In fact, at the celebration of the Passover, the Jews would light these giant candles in the city to represent God's presence as he led them through the wilderness. So in John 8, Jesus stands up. It's the last day of the feast. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." But what is Jesus saying? He's saying the very same one who led you through your ancestors through the wilderness as the pillar of fire, that very same one who led you, I am that one. And I'm standing before you with two sandals on my feet telling you I am the light of the world. And without me, you are in darkness. You're in darkness without me. You have no light of life without me. And you're stuck in a wilderness, and you don't know where to go, and you're in need of me being your light. That's what he's saying. I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring light into darkness for you. John 10. Jesus has just healed a man of being blind, and now he gets into a debate with the Pharisees over this healing. And he says this. He says, I'm going to combine John 10, both John 10s. John 10, I'm the door and I'm the good shepherd. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you," John 10:7, "I am the door of the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in, and he will find pasture." Jesus is saying there that he is the means by which, he is the door by which any person can ever have relationship with God. He is the door. Now, here's the thing, is in an ancient Near East culture, in a sheep pen, the sheep pens were not made out of fence or wires or wood primarily. The sheep pens were made out of stone. So you would have these stone sheep pens, but the one thing that they didn't put in these stone sheep pens was what? Guess what? They didn't put a door there. There's no door on a sheep pen. And so what would happen is the shepherd, knowing that he needed to protect the sheep, would sit down, lay down in the doorway of the sheep pen to make sure that none of them escaped or went out without him knowing so he could track them down, and to make sure, more importantly, that nothing came in, to make sure there's no foxes in the hen house, to mix metaphors, right? And so Jesus is saying, I am the door. I am the one who protects you. I am the one who seals you. I am the one who will be with you. I am the one who makes sure that you are safe and secure. You have no safety. You have no security. You have no hope of thriving outside of me being the door. The door. And then he says this. He says, verse 11, chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When the shepherd would, in the morning, get up from being in the doorway of the sheep gate, of the sheep fold area, he would get up and he would walk. And as he would start to walk, he would call his sheep. Sheep have amazing name recognition. Did you know that? They recognize voices. They recognize faces. They recognize names. They're incredibly brilliant. They're actually really smart animals. They're not dumb. We talked about this about 6 months ago, that sheep are not dumb. You guys remember that? No, no one remembers that. Sheep are not dumb. They're actually pretty smart, just about like dogs. So the shepherd would look at the sheep, and he would call them. They would hear his voice, understand his voice, know his voice, trust his voice, and they will stand up, and they'll say, I'm safe as long as I go with him. As long as I'm with him, I know I'm safe. So the shepherd would stand up from the door of the sheepfold, and he'd start walking, and he'd go, hey, come on. Come on, let's go. Now the shepherd didn't walk behind the sheep, whacking them with a stick. The shepherd would walk out in front of the sheep, and the sheep would just kind of follow him. Kind of like sometimes when I walk through the parking lot and I say, hey, Matthew, come here, let's go, buddy. And I walk to my house and you look behind me and there's Matthew. You know, just kind of walking, right? He does that. That's Matthew. He follows me around the parking lot. So what Jesus is saying here is, I'm the one who will speak to you. I'm the voice who will lead you. I'm the voice who will guide you. I am the voice who will show you who I am. I am the voice that will give you security, hope, joy, peace. And I promise I will always lead you ultimately into pastures that are green. David would write in Psalm 23, the Lord is my, I shall not want. He leads me where? Beside still waters, green pastures, right? For his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus is saying, I am the shepherd that David spoke of in Psalm 23. I'm that shepherd. And I will lead you, and I will guide you, and I will feed you, and you will find rest in me, and you will find security in me, and you will find it nowhere else. There's no other good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The only one. Now this is when it starts to escalate, John 11. What does it mean for Jesus to be the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd? What does this mean? Where is John going with all of this? And then we get to John 11. We get to John 11. And in John 11, one of Jesus' dear friends, Lazarus, has died. Lazarus has died. And Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick ahead of time. Somebody comes to him and says, hey, Lazarus is about to die. And so Jesus decides to stay where he is for 4 more days. In our minds, that makes no sense. If you find out that somebody is ill or somebody is sick, they're about to die, and let's say they're down at Yale, do you think to yourself, you know what, I think I'm just going to stick around for 4 hours here at the house and make a cup of coffee, maybe have some food. No, if that person really matters to you, you go right away. Denver had 3 or 4 ER visits in 1 year. As soon as I found out he was hurt, we were in the car, we were heading down to Yale to get something fixed or checked out, right? Jesus finds out that Lazarus is ill, and it says that he knew that he was ill, and so he decided to stay another 2 days longer in the place where he was. And so while he's staying in the place where he was, Lazarus dies. Lazarus dies. At that point in time, Jesus says, okay, it's time for us to go visit Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Well, Lazarus is already dead. Yeah, I know he's already dead. Well, what are you going to do now? You'll see what I'm going to do now. I know he's already dead. He's only sleeping. Well, if he's sleeping, he's going to wake up. He's not really sleeping. He's really dead. Well, wait a minute. We're going and he's already dead? Yes, we're going to go and he's already dead. Well, aren't they trying to kill you there in Bethany? Yeah, they're trying to kill me in Bethany. We're going to go anywhere. And then Thomas says, all right, well, let's go die with him. So Jesus heads off to Bethany to see Martha and Mary. By this time, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. 4 days he's been dead. Martha finds out that Jesus is in the area. He's close by. She runs out, meets him outside the village, grabs a hold of him, and she says, if you would have only been here, you could have healed him. He would not have died. My brother would still be alive. Jesus, it's too late. Death has come knocking at the door, and it's all over. There's nothing that we can do now. It's hopeless. Jesus looks at her and he said, your brother will rise again. Your brother's going to rise again. And Martha, being a good theologian, she looks at Jesus and says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know he's going to rise again sometime in the last day. I know it's going to happen. Oh, there we go. I know it's going to happen. And Jesus looks at her and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe. Jesus goes to the tomb. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days now. Jesus goes to the tomb, and there's this whole entourage of people there now. Jesus walks to the tomb, and he says, all right, move the stone. Move the stone. Mary just about passes out. Martha has a fit. Looks at Jesus and says, Lord, but it stinketh, in the King James Version. It stinketh. Lord, he's been dead for 4 years. It smells in there now. Smells like dead body in there. There's nothing but death going on in there. It's darkness. It's death. Brokenness. Why are you asking us to move the stone? Jesus looks at Martha and he says, did I not tell you that your brother will rise again? Well, what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying here that I'm the one who holds life in my hand. I'm the one who has authority to give life. I'm the one who has authority to take life. I'm the one who gave you your life as a gift. Your life does not exist naturally in you. It is a gift of mine. I am the one who has life. I am the one who can give life to all things. I am the one who gives breath to all things. At my word, I give life. And I have the authority to give it. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the one who's been giving life from the very beginning. And I'm the one standing here in two sandals right now, and I'm about to give life to your brother again to show you that I have authority over death. Nothing is outside of my hands. That's what he's saying. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what it means for Jesus to be the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. And then we go to John 14. In John 14, this is Jesus' last week with the disciples. This is Jesus' last night with the disciples. So it's called the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus has just told them that he's going to be leaving them, that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be turned over to the Romans by the Jews. And now they're disgruntled. The disciples are confused and sad. They feel lost. They don't know what's happening. How is it that Jesus could be leaving us? And they say, Jesus, where is it that you're going? Tell us where you're going. We want to go with you. Where are you going, Jesus? And Jesus looks at them and he says this. He says, why do you ask me where I'm going? There's Thomas in chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Well, what's this way to the Father that you're talking about? How do we know the way? If you're going somewhere, you got to give us directions. Give us coordinates. Give us a GPS. Give us a Rand McNally. Give us some way of knowing where you're going. Give us an X on a map somewhere so we can know where you're going. Because wherever you are, we want to be. And Jesus looks at them and he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I'm going back to the Father. Thomas says, where are you going? Where's the Father? How are you getting to the Father? You got to show us where you're going. Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. I will lead you to the Father. I will give you life with the Father. I will give you a place with the Father. I will give you hope with the Father. I will reunite you with your Heavenly Father through myself. I am the way. Apart from me, you have no relationship with God, no capacity relationship with God, no ability to know him, no ability to relate to him, no ability to come to him, no ability to even call him Father. I am the way to the Father. What is Jesus saying there? His desire is to reunite you to your Heavenly Father and have eternal life with and in him. And Jesus is saying, I'm the only way that's going to happen. I'm the only way. It's emphatic. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. The way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We live in a world that wants to have a relationship with God, yeah? We live in a world where people are searching for a relationship with a higher power, a higher being, a spiritual experience. Sometimes it comes out as, I'm a spiritual person, right? Spirituality is important to me. Even in our day and age, even here in the bastion of New England and academia, do you know the majority of people still believe in a God of some sort? They're searching. And Jesus says, if you're searching, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will bring you to the Father. No other way. No other way. It's an exclusive claim. Exclusive claim. So Jesus is promising that he's going to give you new life through the Father by the Spirit, new life with the Father by the Spirit through himself. And then finally in John 15, he's going to tell them what this new life looks like, what this new life looks like, how it works. And the way that this new life works and what it looks like is that Jesus is going to give them life through his very presence, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that they will know the eternal bliss and love and joy that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been sharing. And that through his presence in their life, through the Holy Spirit, he will pour out his mercy, love, kindness, and grace into their life through his presence and give them new hearts. Give them brand new hearts. Make them new people. And he's going to tell them that he is a vine and they are branches. And because they are branches that are attached to him, the life that flows from the vine into the branches, the life that the vine shares with the branch, will ultimately produce fruit in their life that looks like the vine, that's appropriate to the vine. I'm going to give you eternal, abundant life. And the centerpiece of this life is love. You will know my love for you. You will know the Father's love for me. You will bask in the love that the Father and the Son share. It will stir your heart. It will draw your affections. And you will start to love me with the same love that I have loved you. And then you'll start to love one another with that same love through the Spirit. And that's why Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. I'm giving you my life. I'm uniting myself to you. I'm sharing with you my divine life so that you might fully enjoy me, know my love, walk with me, appreciate me, recognizing all that I've done for you. And as you begin to love me, you'll begin to love others. I will transform you. So abide in my love. Supernatural love only comes from him, into the heart, through his presence. Only from him. I am the vine. You are the branches. You get your life from me. You understand love genuinely when you're attached to me. When you're united to me, then you'll really understand what love is. Until then, you don't know. Nothing. You don't know what love is until you're attached to me. That's what Jesus says. It's almost scandalous, isn't it? Almost scandalous. Jesus desires to share the Trinitarian love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit with us, and that, as we're united to him, is eternal life. And so he can say, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Abide in my love. That's the seven I am statements. Whew. That's a lot, huh? That's a lot. Thankfully, Lord willing, we'll just go through one at a time. One at a time. But my hope is that we will get a better picture of who Jesus is, the identity of who Jesus is, and in getting a better picture, a better identity, a better understanding of who Jesus is, we'll understand our relationship with him better, and that will bear much fruit as we love him and love one another. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your Son. We thank you, Father, that he is the one who is merciful, kind, generous, steadfast. Father, he represents and shows us who you are. He's the perfect reflection of who you are. And so, Father, we look forward to seeing your Son through your word. And, Father, we ask that you would do a supernatural work in our hearts, that you would do the work that only you can do as we see who he is, rejoice in him, see the boundless, wonderful, eternal, divine love that you've had for us. And as you transform our hearts from one degree of glory to another, we also will begin to reflect the love with which you've loved us as we love you and one another.